as you might expect, returning to our study of how to live as faithful families in light of the challenges of the modern world, and especially in light of what the Word of God speaks to us from our God. And last week, we were looking at what the Word of God offers to wives to help them live out their calling faithfully. And we dedicated ourselves to looking at some of the root problems that we see. We see problems in our families. Some of those problems come from issues with the wives, and what are some of the roots of those things, and how can we deal with them? And we identified one root problem that wives often struggle with, and that was discontentment. And so we're going to talk today about how can wives overcome discontentment in their lives? How can they overcome that, and Lord willing, overcome some of the problems that stem from it? But before we jump into our outline, I just want to give you a heads up on the rest of this series, because in my plan, I only have two more sermons in this series, but they'll have to wait until the end of December. Next week, Pastor Horace will be preaching, and then I plan to preach three Christmas sermons, and so we would get back to this the last Sunday in December, Lord willing, and we will still address a sermon on communication between spouses in the family. That's a large issue, and the Word of God has a lot to say about it. And then finally, we could spend a long time on parenting, but I really just want to pinpoint discipline and the importance and necessity of discipline in parenting, because many of the problems we see in families today come from a lack of discipline. And that's been the point of this series all along, is not what is the fullness of God's teaching about the family and all of the roles and responsibilities involved, but what are some key problems we see in our day and how can we overcome them? And then we'll proceed after that series onward. So just to give you a heads up of where things will go from this point. Now, getting back into the sermon itself, we're going to have two main points. The first one will be three heart remedies. And then the second main point will be three home remedies, more practical solutions for some of the problems that wives face. Three heart remedies is where we're going to begin. And just to repeat and make sure we're all on the same page, the issue in the background that we are attempting to address biblically is the issue of discontentment, which we saw last week is a common problem for wives, in that the Lord our God has established an authority structure in the family where the husband is the head of the wife, and yet the wife has been cursed so that she does not want to live under this authority structure. And that curse is not true of every woman to the same extent, nor is it true of every woman all the time. It's not that all women all the time don't want to live under the authority of their husbands, but rather this is a common thing that affects women, just as the curses on men commonly affect men to different degrees and in different ways. So if discontentment is a root problem that bears bad fruit problems in our families, how can we address it? And these three heart remedies are designed and intended to help address that problem, because it is a heart problem. And the first of these three heart remedies, number one, is to set your mind on God. Set your mind on God. Discontentment, as we said last week, is its selfishness. It's self-centered. If you're discontent, you are not happy because something you want is not there, or the way things you want things to be is not the way that they are. What you want is not happening. You are discontent. You are unhappy. And so one of the most basic ways in which discontentment must be uprooted is for us to set our mind upon God, to say we get our marching orders from Him. What He tells us is good, what He tells us is right, what He tells us to do, these are the things with which we are content. And these are the strongest forces in our lives in terms of determining whether or not we are content. Now I want to bring up again Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, which we've looked at several times. Titus 2, 3 to 5, and you don't need to turn there because I really just want to quote to you one part of verse 5. If you recall, in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women to do certain things and to be certain things. He tells them to be husband lovers and to be children lovers and to be house workers. Now, what I want to point out is that Paul gives us a purpose at the end of verse 5. He says, teach the younger women to be these things and to do these things. Why? Well, he says that the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be reviled. And so the reason I bring up this portion of Titus 2 and verse 5 is that it is important for the wives to realize that when the Lord our God says, this is the model, this is the structure of the family that I have designed for all mankind, and when they say, no, actually, I'd like to go this way and live under this different structure, or just completely exempt myself from the structure that God has ordained, what are they doing? They are discrediting or reviling the word of God. They're saying, no, this doesn't matter to me. This is not important to me. The glory of God and the honor of his name are not of great weight in my mind. And so Paul says that the older women are to teach the younger women not just this is the way to do things, but we do this to the glory of God. And when we do not do this, it is to the detriment of God's glory. Not that his glory in and of himself is somehow diminished, but the witness and testimony of God's glory in the world is diminished. And when we realize that, it fits perfectly with the Lord's Prayer. What are the first petitions of the Lord's Prayer? What are the first things which we are to desire and to pray for in the way that Jesus has instructed us to pray in God's Word? Well, the holiness of God's name and the accomplishing of his will and the advancement of his kingdom, these are our first and foremost concerns. And we see this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. We are to obey God's will and to seek the glory of his name in our calling as wives. And so if I am discontent with that calling, I can't just be self-centered and looking at myself. I need to realize that I need to seek the glory of God, his kingdom and his righteousness, the accomplishing of his will, that his word may not be reviled or discredited. We could think also of the Ten Commandments, where we are told there is one true God, we are to worship him, and we are to honor his name. All of these things teach us to put God first and to order our lives accordingly, according to what God has arranged and ordained. And so a wife who is discontent with God's structure and pattern for her life as a wife needs to set her mind on the Lord, her God, to honor his name, to honor his word, and to honor his works. God must be the center of your universe, and the strongest gravitational pull in what determines what you do and how you feel about the things that he has called you to do in your life. And so when we think in this way, we realize that a wife who is discontent with her calling is not just perhaps discontent with the way that it works. She's really discontent with God and with what he has called her to be and to do. And so by setting her mind on God, she resets the system. It's step number one towards addressing the heart problem. If I'm discontent, it's because I'm living according to my own rules and my own laws, and I need to set my mind upon the Lord my God. This is the first step in changing that disposition of heart, namely discontentment. Secondly, the second thing to which I would encourage you, the second heart remedy after setting your mind on God is number two, set your mind on the goal. Set your mind on the goal. You may think to yourself, okay, I will do what the Lord my God has called me to do. What he says I ought to do and I ought to be, that is what I will do and that is what I will be. When you have committed to that and reset that, it can be hard once you get started trying to do it. Because you think, all right, I'm going to fulfill the calling of a wife. This sounds great. But then when you've got rubber gloves on and you're elbow deep in a clogged toilet, or your children are screaming and your house is a mess and your husband is negligent and arrogant, when all of the problems and the difficulties arise suddenly, you think to yourself, I was all set on doing what the Lord my God called me to do, but look at what I'm doing. I don't want to do this. These are difficult things. These are challenges. These are obstacles. So how do you not only start with the right perspective, but maintain the right perspective? Well, you need to set your mind on the goal ahead of you. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, familiar words, but words we need to hear again, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, I remember reading this verse many years ago and just not really getting it, just being confused by it. Why would I think something bad is actually something good? Why would I count as joy something that is painful? Is James calling us to insanity? Is he calling us to live in a denial of the realities of this life? Well, no, he's not doing that whatsoever. He's calling us to look at what those difficulties lead to. He's calling us to look at what is at the end of those difficulties. He's not denying the difficulty. He's not denying the harshness. He's not denying the trial aspect of trials. He's just saying, brothers, to persevere through those things, you need to see what's at the end of them. And when you see what's at the end of them, then you can count them as joy, not in and of themselves, but what they ultimately lead to. And so he says, James tells us to set your mind on the goal. And I want to take that general principle and apply it specifically in the life of a wife, in the calling of a wife. So yes, God has called you to the nitty-gritty details of life as a wife, in submitting to your husband and guiding your children and keeping and tending to the home. Yes, he has called you to clean things that are messy and to deal with children that are problematic and to make dinners that don't always work out. He's called you to teach toddlers that don't want to listen, and those things are painful and those things are difficult and those things can be tough, but they have a goal. They have a purpose. They have an end. You need to realize that a thing cleaned is a thing cleaned. A meal tried is a meal tried. And we're even told in the Word of God that a submissive, gentle spirit to a difficult husband can be an example to him without even words. And if he's unbelieving, it can be an example that wins him over to Jesus Christ. A lesson taught to toddlers is one more lesson among many. And you see, men face this same problem in a different way, where they're told, "You're not going to eat except by the sweat of your brow." And so why should I work to the point of sweat? Well, there's bread at the end of it. And so also, why should I clean this thing and make this food and teach these children and do these things? Well, because there's clean things and there's taught children and there's achievements that come at the end of that hard work. And so if your eyes are simply set on the frustration and the difficulty of the things themselves, it's very difficult to persevere through them. But if your eyes are set on what comes after that perseverance, that what is the fruit of those labors, what fruit will you reap when you sow diligence, it goes a long way to uprooting the discontentment, because I will do what the Lord my God has called me to do, and there are good benefits and good fruits that come from diligence in such a calling. And if that is what your mindset is, then discontentment will have a hard time growing, because you're not sowing its seeds. You're not watering it. You're not fostering it. You're doing the exact opposite. And so, my sisters, I encourage you that, yes, the nitty-gritty details of a wife and a mother are often difficult and perhaps even unpleasant in certain ways, but you can count them as joy because they produce steadfastness. You can count them as joy as a means of a clean house and winning over a difficult husband and becoming a better cook and training up your children. There are good fruits that come from diligence in this calling. And as you do this, as you set your mind on the goal and persevere towards it, or really the goals, multiple goals, you're being Christ-like. Remember Jesus Christ. What was his path? Was it glory to glory? Was it magnificence to magnificence? No, it was suffering to glory. And every believer must live out their calling while enduring the sufferings of this life on the way to an eternal glory. And so the gospel reminds us that it's the cross first, then the crown. The night first, then the dawn. The pain, then the relief. And so living out the good calling of being a wife, yes, often is attended by many difficulties and things that are uncomfortable, but that is the path of the cross, and we must persevere in what we have been called to do despite the difficulties that attend to it. And you know, this helps to root us in reality. Because discontentment is often grounded in irreality, non-reality, where I just wish that things weren't this way. I just wish that this pain wasn't here, and I just wish that this obstacle wasn't here, and I just wish that these things weren't the way that they are. Discontentment wishes for a different world, a world that doesn't exist, a world that isn't here. And so when we face the difficulties ahead of us, when we grab them by the horns, so to speak, the antlers, and we wrestle them with perseverance, when we set our minds on the goal ahead of us and persevere because God has called us to hard work and to diligence and obedience, then we are walking the path of suffering on the way to glory. But this leads us directly to the third heart remedy. We set our minds on God. What has he called me to? We set our minds on the goal. There are good ends. There are good results that come from diligence in this calling. Thirdly, set your mind on the goodness. I'll explain this in a moment, but set your mind on the goodness. I want to ensure that we avoid an error here, an error that could be very dangerous. It's important to remember, sisters, that the calling of a wife was instituted before the fall. The calling of the wife is good and pure and beneficial, and it is God's good plan for families. And so in the previous point, when I was talking about the suffering and the difficulty of the nitty-gritty details of being a wife and being a mother, you have to realize that these things are not inherent to the calling of a mother and wife. These things are the consequences of the good calling of a mother and wife in a world cursed by sin. You have been called to something good. The calling of a mother is a good calling, and you need to set your mind on the goodness of it. Being a wife, as God has arranged and ordained the wife to be in the family, as under the husband and over the children with him, this is a good calling. And I want you to consider the goodness of it, not just that you have been called to something that is good in and of itself, but you have been called to do good things as a wife. The things that you are supposed to do are good things. And all of this predates the fall of man. This is a very important point because the language that we use to discuss the role of a wife has so much negative baggage to it. It's good language, it just has negative baggage. So, for example, when we talk about submission, being in submission to your husband, we say, okay, that is the calling of God prior to the fall, to be in submission. That doesn't sound, emphasis on sound, that doesn't sound very good. It's normally a very negative term. The idea of submission sounds like one thing exerting a force over another thing. It evokes the idea of servitude, submission. And so we have a rather negative connotation or idea in our minds when we hear such things. And we often equate submission and obedience, which they're not exactly the same, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So we need to reorient the way that we think about submission based on the fact that it is a good calling to do good things. Let me explain. When God made Eve for Adam, why did he create her? What was the role to which he called her? To submission to Adam, yes, but what did that mean? What did that look like? What was that? She is made to be a help, a helper, a supporter, a promoter, and a sister. So change the words however you want to understand that submission is really subservience. It's not the top pressing down what that which is underneath, but that which is underneath supporting and promoting and helping that which is above. And so submissiveness is subservience. It is holding up. It is supporting. It is promoting. It is helping to bring to completion the good of the family and the success of the family and the well-being of the family. And so being in submission to your husband is not just receiving a list of things to do from the orders from the top down, but rather generating blessedness and generating goodness and generating success and well-being that you send upward towards the husband and therefore to the whole family. Being in submission to him means pursuing his good and doing good unto him and promoting his good and therefore the good of the family, which is why you ought to consider the goodness and keep in mind the goodness of your calling. It is a good calling to do good. And the fact that being in submission means promoting the good of your husband is the reason why submission and obedience are not exactly the same thing. If your husband says, you're not going to church, you can't go to church, first of all, he can't bind your conscience in that way. But you, in going to church anyway, are you, quote-unquote, disobeying your husband? Yes, so to speak, but you're not lacking submission to him, because even in opposing that, you are promoting his good. Now, ideally, you wouldn't say, well, I'm going anyway. Ideally, you would say, my dear, I must go. This is for my good, and you ought to come too. You can say, no, I'm not going to follow along in that way, and oppose the wickedness of his decision, and therefore promote his good. Being in submission to your husband means seeking out his good, seeking out his blessedness, and helping him. And so therefore, in most cases, obedience is an expression of submission, but it's not identical with submission. And if you think that submission is just obedience, then you need to change the way that you're considering it, because that is not the way that it works. To be in submission is to be a true helper, to be a true supporter, to be a true promoter of the good of your husband. And when that is what your mind is focused on, the Lord my God, I've set my mind on him, has called me to seek the good of my husband and my family, and there are good goals in that. Goodness, his good, the good of the family, blessedness in our lives. If that is what your mind is set upon, then not only are you truly in submission to your husband, but discontentment will not grow easily in that garden. Be a source of good to your husband, and in so doing, if you are a source of good to him, holding him up, helping him and promoting him, that is submission. But the words are tricky, aren't they? Submission, we think top down, pushing, but it's subserving, it's promoting, it's holding up. To sum up these three heart remedies, to overcome the discontentment that affects wives, you need to set your mind on God, what he has called you to, on the goals of that calling, the goodness that comes from diligence despite difficulty, and the goodness of what you've been called to, as well as the good things that you are called to do for your husband and for the family. Having considered these three heart remedies, I'd like to pass on to the second main point, which is home remedies. And these are more practical directions for wives to help you live out your calling. And remember that, once again, the intention has not been to get into a complete treatment of all the responsibilities of husbands and wives, but to identify certain problems and how to address them in light of the challenges of our society today. Three home remedies. Number one, focus on your three priorities. How many triplets are we going to get? Focus on your three priorities. Remember what they are from Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. The older women are to teach the younger women to be what three things? Husband lovers, children lovers, home workers or house workers. Those are your three priorities: the husband, the children, the home. And when we discussed discontentment last week, we noticed that one of the problems that stems from discontentment is distraction. If you don't want to do what you've been called to do, then you don't mind being busy in other things that call you away from what you've been called to do. And so in such a case, you need to reset your priorities. You need to reset to the three things that you've been called to as a wife. And a wife's priorities are the husband and the children and the home. That calling of those three things, those three priorities, is a large calling. It's a large task, and your time is needed, sisters. Your time is precious. And so to fulfill that calling, you need to give the first fruits of your time and your energy to those three priorities. Those three things get your time. Those three things get your energy. The other distractions do not matter in comparison. And you know, when you do that, when you reset to those three priorities, it simplifies your life somewhat. Those three things are complicated enough in themselves, but it simplifies your life. It gives you focus and direction. This is what I've been called to do. I've not been called to save the world. I've not been called to fix the community. As a wife, I've been called to love my husband, to love my children, and to tend to my home. And if your mind is set on God and the goal and the goodness of that calling, these three priorities are a relaxing thought. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing the right thing. I'm living in accordance with what God has called me to do and to be. And it's also important to recognize that these three priorities have a priority within themselves. The husband is the first priority, the children the second, and the house the third. The husband is your first priority because your children will only be with you for a time, but you're wedded to your husband who is one flesh with you. You've not made vows of till death do us part to your children, but to your husband. And you've not been called to be in submission to your children, but to your husband. He is your first priority. And your second priority, of course, is your children. You only have them for a time. They are called to obey and to honor you and your husband. And so they are not the controllers and the commanders in the home. You are. And you need to lead them and guide them at home because, sisters, they need your attention and your formative influence. Your children need you more than anyone outside the home needs you. And your third priority is the home. This is still within that first point, your three priorities. Your third priority is the home. Now, in this point, we have to be careful. Because when you get to this point, being good housewives, people are quick to point out that different people have different comfort levels with the cleanliness of their homes. But you have to be careful there. Because even a hoarder is comfortable, in fact, extremely comfortable with the condition of their home. So you can't be the sole judge of whether you're keeping your home properly. So here are some questions to ask. Is your home functional? Are there places to sit and relax? Are there surfaces available for working? Is it functional? Can home life happen in your house? Another question to ask would be, how much work would it take to show hospitality to others? What is the state of my home versus the state that it would be in if I showed hospitality? No, you don't need a white glove test necessarily, of course, but what would it take to show hospitality to others? Is it difficult for you to show hospitality to others in light of the way that you keep your home? And perhaps that is the best indicator. Can you love your neighbor with your house? Or is it impossible? Can we live a home life, and can we love our neighbors with our home? And if someone says, well, it's just not in my nature to keep a tidy house, you need to realize that in many ways that doesn't matter because you've been called to be a house worker. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I tried out for the play, which is a small high school, so everyone who tries out gets a part. I was in a play, and I was given the part as a father of school children, and I was supposed to be an angry father who didn't like the new school teacher. And I was a ninth grader, 14, 15 years old. I didn't know what it's like to be a frustrated father with a new school teacher or anything like that. And so, let's just say I was not acting the part well. And so when the director said to me, Sam, you need to be angrier with the school teacher, I said something like, well, I'm just not an angry person. And he said, you're acting. He said, maybe you're not an angry person, but your character is. Okay, so if you say, well, I'm not a tidy person, you've been called to be a houseworker. You've been called to be a home worker. And our callings often conflict with the way that we are, and we're called to overcome our shortcomings. We're called to change the way that we think, and change the way that we act, and change the way that we are. Which takes us all the way back to point one, set your mind on God. What has He called me to do? Likewise, continuing within the theme of housework or homework, if you're afraid of cooking, you need to face it and do what it takes to overcome that fear. Starting simple, just feed your family. They just need to eat. They just need to eat, okay? We'll come back to that in a moment, but I'm just saying it's a part of what you've been called to. And the point is, it's a priority. And you can't use the subjectivity of cleanliness or personality to avoid the responsibility that God has given to you in His Word. Exactly what will that look like, Pastor? I will not answer that question. I will not answer that question. You need to talk to your husband. You need to look at your life. You need to consider the questions that I've suggested to you. But you need to take seriously this calling. Teach the younger women to be husband lovers, children lovers, house workers. Number two, the second home remedy. Number two, harmonize your three priorities. Harmonize your three priorities. You may have heard the word cacophony. Cacophony is all sorts of different sounds at once, and you shudder because it's a cacophony. It's a horrible sound. They don't mix together. It's all these different sounds. And a symphony brings all those sounds together into one flowing music. And so a symphony harmonizes cacophony. Well, you have three priorities: husband, children, home. You need to harmonize them and bring them all together. And as we've said, that's a substantial calling. When you focus on your three priorities, that's a lot to handle in and of itself. And the best way to handle it responsibly is to synergize, to bring things together and make them work together when they seem to be disconnected. It seems as though you're either loving your husband, or you're loving your children, or you're tending to the home. And it doesn't need to be either or. It can be all of them at the same time. Let me offer you two subpoints here to help you harmonize your three priorities. So to keep your outlines clear, we're under the second main point, which is home remedies. The second subpoint, harmonizing those three priorities, and then two subpoints here. Number one, involve your children. Involve your children. And this is by far the most important. Your children will need to take care of their own households one day. And doing that well, taking care of their households well, requires a day in, day out repetition of household tasks. Everyday life requires everyday tasks. And if they grow up without doing those everyday things, they will not do them, or at least they will not do them well when they get older, because they've lived an entire pattern of life without those things. Now, it seems overwhelming to take care of the house and the children. And so the children often will get the priority. Let's go on an outing, kids. Let's make memories. Oh, well, sorry, house, we're making memories. And the house is neglected in the name of loving the children. But you know, you can say, instead of, okay, kids, let's go on an outing, you can say, okay, kids, we're going to clean the kitchen. Okay, kids, we're going to clean the living room. Okay, kids, we're going to clean the playroom. And then you can all go out and make more memories outside after you've completed those tasks. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but when I say, okay, we're going to go clean, then they're going to say, oh, but mom, oh, but, well, that's when you need to be a mom. That's when you need to say, no, we're cleaning this. That's what we're doing, and you will help. Stop complaining. And what this does is not only does it train up the children, you're loving them, it also cleans the house, it also spreads out the labor, and it prepares them for their everyday lives in the future. Wives, do not ever accept the lie that the good mom is the one who does everything for her children. That is wrong. That is not appropriate for raising them, and it is putting a burden on yourself that you shouldn't bear and don't have to bear. Include the children. And remember, our children can navigate smartphones and all kinds of technology. They can push brooms. They can fold clothes. They can unload dishwashers. They can dust. They can vacuum and more. They can push a sequence of buttons on a washer and dryer. It's the same sequence every time. Our children memorize catechism questions and math tables and spelling words. They can memorize the two or three sequences of buttons on a dishwasher or a dryer or a washing machine. They can do it, but what will get them to do it is you bringing them to that point and repeatedly saying, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, and then they know. And when you do that, when you have them pushing the broom and unloading the dishwasher, you're not shirking your duties as a wife. You're not neglecting your duties as a wife. You're delegating household chores to your children. You're being a wife and a mother who, in Paul's language in 1 Timothy 5, is managing her household well. A manager delegates. A manager says, you do this and you do that and I'll do this, and it all gets done. The second subpoint, remember, we're harmonizing the three priorities. Right now we've just been talking about the home and the children. The second subpoint is point them to their father. Point them to their father. Not only can you work in the house and care for your children at the same time, you can also harmonize this with loving your husband. You can tell the children that one of the reasons why you need to take time to clean up and tidy up is to keep the home pleasant for Dad. You could tell them, just as Dad is working hard outside of the home for us, we're going to work hard inside the home for him. So that these actions become a way of caring for him and loving him, as well as, of course, caring for the entire family. And when you begin to think and act and speak in these ways in the home, you've just harmonized all three of your priorities. But if you treat it as, okay, I've got to do the house, but what do I do with the kids? And how do I do all these things separately? That's very difficult. And of course, there's different phases in your life. If you've got a newborn or a two-year-old or something, it's not so easy to get them involved in some of the household chores. And so this is a growing process, a gradual process, that as they grow, they get more and more involved. And so why is the house messy? Well, because I'm trying to feed the baby and such things. Yes, of course, there are phases in life where the proportions and balances get moved around based on circumstances, of course. But there's also, okay, that phase has ended. Now we enter into the next phase, and we incorporate the children more and more into the way that things go in the family. Now, one of the big problems with this whole situation, and we've mentioned it in previous sermons, is that so many women have to work in Southern California, which takes like a 6-foot wrench and throws it into the gears. Because, okay, well now how does this work? And it's complicated. And the husband and the wife have to begin to share many of these responsibilities if the wife has to work outside of the home. Emphasis on has to. And if she insists on working outside the home when it's not necessary, there may be an issue there that needs to be addressed. Because what she's been called to is love your husband, love your children, tend your home. And so if she must work for the survival of the family, that's a huge wrench that everyone has to consider and handle, and again, redistribute the balance of work. But if the wife does not have to work and she is able to work at home, or if she doesn't have to work full time, these are her three priorities, no matter what. It's just certain necessities push us in certain ways that we have to consider carefully. The point being, not to lose it, there are three priorities, and the three can be harmonized and ought to be harmonized, and it takes skill and practice to do so. And when you're doing those things, you are truly loving and caring for your husband and your children and tending to your home. You're also being 100% countercultural. You look like a Quaker to the world when you do that. Really, you do. But you know what? You're obeying the Lord your God, and you're fulfilling your calling as a wife. Number three, the last of the home remedies. Practice makes perfect. We've seen that Paul gives us in Titus chapter 2 the three priorities. We know that they need to be harmonized, and 1 Timothy 5 talks about managing a household well, that the women should manage their households well. It's important to remember, to do these things well, it takes time and it takes practice. It won't come naturally in most cases, and some will be better in this and worse at that, and yet you're called to all three. And the difficulties that are here are the case not just because of the obstacles of a modern world and the sin that is within us. It's also difficult, as we've said before, because as the men have not been raised to be men, so also the women have not been raised to be women in general. This is not absolutely true. Women today, in general, are not raised with these three priorities as their priorities. Nor are they raised in specializing and perfecting these priorities. You need to be an expert at these three things. How are women raised today in general? I'm thinking more outside the church here. In general, women are raised today to do battle with men. This is how you compete. This is how you dominate in a competitive work environment. And they are good at it too. But this lack of raising our girls is sad, not only because of the negative effects that we see in the families that those girls have, but it also represents a loss of information, a loss of expertise, and a loss of the basic structure of God's model for families. When those who do these three priorities well stop teaching them to their daughters to do them well, or in cases when the daughters just run away from those three things, it's not always the fault of the teacher, but in many cases is fault for both. When that chain is broken, it can't be perpetuated again, and there's a loss of expertise, there's a loss of information that should be natural to the generations of families. And so then, as a wife who is resetting the system and returning to God's model for your family, this means that you need to be prepared for a patient progression. Learning to manage and balance and synergize and harmonize these things will take time. But practice makes perfect. And so, day one, let's try this. This works well, this doesn't. Okay, day two, this works well, this doesn't. Day three, and little by little, step by step, day by day, practice makes perfect. And when you're confused, you know what you can do? You can say, hey, Mom, what would you do? Or, I love the Titus II group at our church, which intentionally tries to do these things. I commend you, ladies, for that. I commend you for the effort that you have made to be proactive in teaching each other these things through Titus II. And I hope that the things I've been teaching are reinforcing, and if not reinforcing, then enabling and equipping you to continue to do what you're already doing. But women, I encourage you not to get, okay, what does a good meal look like, or what does a clean house look like, or what does an ideal family look like? Don't go to social media for those standards. They'll be unrealistic, and it doesn't matter what some pixels on your screen tell you your family should look like. Look at the Word of God. Talk to your mom. Talk to the ladies around you. Let them help you. Okay, what's reality? What does a real managed household look like, and how can I do it? Please help me in this particular area. Does that mean close your eyes to everything you see? No, there are good ideas. There are helpful things on social media. Just don't make them the standard. Don't make them the standard. Practice makes perfect. You think, I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to cook. Well, you know, just feed your family to start, little by little, little by little. If I'm learning sort of to cook, if I can do it, you can do it. I need help. If I can do it, you can do it. But the point is, you've been called to it. And it's not as difficult as you think it is. And you can get help. Practice makes perfect. Well, in conclusion, we've looked at three heart remedies. We've looked at three home remedies in an effort to overcome the discontentment that wives have and the problems that come from neglecting the duties that God has called them to. We need to set your mind on God, set your mind on the goal, set your mind on the goodness of your calling. You need to focus on your three priorities, harmonize your efforts to tend to those three priorities, and persevere in pursuing and growing in these matters. Well, I want to conclude with just two scripture verses to encourage all of us, because these sermons, if you've been taking them seriously, as I have for myself, these sermons are somewhat hard-hitting, at least I hope that they are, in a positive sense, showing us ways in which we have not just failed and not just been imbalanced, but ways in which we have sinned, ways in which we have not done what God requires of us, ways in which we have done what God has forbidden us to do. And so let me read to you first Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, which says, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal." And so if these sermons have been somewhat wounding and shattering to us, may it be to the wounding and shattering of our pride and the wounding and shattering of our sinfulness. And may we be bound up and healed by the words of the gospel that I will read to you now from Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Brothers and sisters, yes, we've seen our faults and our flaws and our failings and our sins. But we've also seen that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we have seen that as the Lord disciplines us, it is because we are his children. And he sends us onward with our sins forgiven to obey his law with joy and gratitude because of the forgiveness of our sins. So as these things have laid us low, let us be lifted up by God himself, who encourages us with the goodness of your calling, the goodness of his commands that are not burdensome, and above all, the goodness of his precious gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would, as we have prayed many times before, cause us to walk in your steps, to walk in your way, to walk in the light, to obey your commandments. And we pray that you would please help us as both husbands and wives to fulfill our callings diligently, carefully, cheerfully. Oh Lord, we pray that to the degree and in the measure that we have not done so, that you would please forgive us, that you would please cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. And we thank you that you have promised to us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You have covenanted with us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your discipline does not leave us broken, but rather heals us. That your discipline does not simply shatter us, but puts us back together. How we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy as a father to his children. And we pray that you would help us to serve you as obedient children in our callings as husbands and wives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.